Lord, you're holy. And there are times in our life, Lord, where that's really easy for us to understand and take on board. Other times, Lord, where it might be more difficult for us to live with. But Lord, we confess that you are great, you are holy, and that you're loving. Lord, you are our provider. You give us everything that we've got. And we want to say thank you for that. Lord, we want to say thank you for all the resources that you've given us, for all the finances that you've given us. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to give to you and give back to you. And Father, in the same way that our words and is worship and is warfare, then Lord, we recognize that our giving is worship and is also warfare. Because Lord, in so doing, we recognize you as our source. And Lord, we want to say, Lord, that the money that is given, Lord, would it be used for the extension and the advancement of your kingdom here through this church and through the ministries of this church. Lord, we want to say that let the money that comes in, let it be used, Lord God, so that we can let your light shine in our life, so that others might see and know how good you are, so that others might come to faith, Lord. That is our plan and that is our purpose. Lord, help us to be wise stewards in that, we pray. And Lord, help us, Lord, to as we look to you as our all, Lord, that you would be honored and that your name would be lifted up like a banner over our life and through every word that we say and through everything that we do, Lord God, that we want to give you praise and glory and thanks. So, Father, bless those who have been able to give this morning. Father, honor them, Lord, as they honor you with tithes and with offerings, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you've got your Bibles or your iPads, you may want to flick on to John chapter 1 and turn to John chapter 1. Just going to focus on one verse in John chapter 1 now. Some of you might be sad to know, some of you might be really pleased to know. This is the penultimate message on our Illuminate series that we've been looking at over just before Christmas and during Christmas and these first couple of weeks of 2015. But looking at one verse this morning in John chapter 1 and in verse 14. And in John chapter 1, in verse 14, it says this, that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. We've seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you ever been in a time or in a situation where you feel as though everything is going well and you think that you're operating to your maximum, you know, your powers are at its zenith and that everything's great and fantastic, and then somebody points out that something's not quite right on the outside looking in? Let me give you a wee example. The school run, about 8 o'clock. Most mornings, as I am fighting my way through the traffic from, you know, across Drumbrie roundabout and heading up to drop the kids off at Craigmount, or two out of the three, because that would be wrong to make Finlay walk from Craigmount all the way to Castorfin Primary, wouldn't it? That'd be bad as a dad. So two out of the three are dropped off there. And I'm coming back down, and there's a lollipop man at the traffic lights just before you get on to Drumbrie roundabout to head back in towards Castorfin. And all of a sudden, this lollipop man, now it's you know, it's winter time, so it's dark in the morning. It's dark during the day, and then it's dark at night. So it's dark in the morning. And I've got the side lights on. You know, and the dashboard, it's now illuminated. I can see what speed that I'm going at. So I'm being a good pastor and driving within the law. And can see where I'm going, see what I'm doing. It's illuminated. I'm in the queuing traffic. And all of a sudden, this lollipop man's lunging like that. And I'm like, what's wrong with him? Is he doing his exercises, you know, his lunges just to see? And he's pointing at the front of my car and say, oh, don't tell me somebody's hit that at some point and I've not noticed. So get out of the car when pull in to walk Finlay into school and can't see anything at all. Can't see anything at all. So I go back and what could it be? Put the lights on. My side lights, both bulbs had blown and had gone. And I thought everything was good. I thought everything was all right. I thought that I was illuminating my pathway and that I was, you know, making people aware that I was on the road. I thought I was being seen. And on the inside, I thought everything was good. But on the outside, actually it wasn't. And you know those moments where we see people driving and they maybe come out of the petrol station or whatever and they've not put the lights on in their car? And you're sitting there and you're madly flashing your lights at them, trying to draw some kind of attention. And you know, it's probably going through that range of emotion. Why are they flashing at me? Eh? Who do you think they are? And then all of a sudden you look down, you actually see that the lights aren't on. You know, and sometimes from the outside, we've got to be given an encouragement to let us know when we think everything's okay on the inside, that actually, you know, we're maybe not doing as we should. But light bulbs, little light bulbs are insignificant. They only cost a couple of quid. You know, it's only one of these thin little elements that's across it, the little copper wire that I'm sure there's more technical descriptions of it, but, you know, this is me we're talking about here. That little wire that just lights up and causes light to just flood out of it. It only takes for a little, almost insignificant thing not to be operating as it should. And there is a problem. Sometimes little insignificant things are actually really important when it comes to fulfilling our purpose. Let me tell you another wee story. I turned 40 a wee while ago now. Not that long ago though. I am 42 in a little bit, okay? Just in case you're now trying to work out and say, whoa, either man, he's not wearing very well for just 40, or he's looking young for almost 50, right? I'm 52. No, I'm not 52, I'm 42. I hope to make 52. Been about 10 years' time. Thanks very much for your patience, your understanding, and obviously your sympathy. When I turned 40, right, back to the word. When I turned 40, Laura got me a box of presents, which was really rather nice of her. 40 gifts was in this box that she had got for me. And I was to open one a day for the next 40 days, right? So I made it last out because it almost then got me to Christmas, where by faith, I was believing I would get more presents. But one of the things that she bought me was a little tiny ratchet socket screwdriver set. And it was in the little plastic packaging, you know, the kind that if you try and get into it without a pair of scissors, you get no chance. And then you rip your fingers open because the plastic's so sharp when you do try and get into it. So I thought, you know what? Oh, that's nice. I might use that one day and put it to one side. Didn't use it. A little after Christmas, my mum said that her curtain rail was falling down. Me being dutiful son and actually the only one that can go up ladders, my twin brother faints at any height. Now, don't laugh, that's bad. We were in a first-year home economics class at Greenock Academy. We were to gather round the cooker that was there to be shown what demonstrated was going to be done. And my twin brother got himself up and went, you know, one of these two-foot-high stools that you get in school and home economics classes. He's standing up in it, and then the next thing, it's like, timber! Boom! down he went. So he doesn't like going up ladders. My mother also doesn't like him going up ladders when, in case he does go timber again. So I came over and went up the ladder to have a look, and it's really tight. She lives in one of these kind of Victorian properties in the west end of Greenock that's got, you know, big high ceilings and kind of like some of the flats that would be around here. And trying to get up and where the rail was and where the ceiling was, it was really, really tight, couldn't get in. And all of a sudden I thought, I've got a little tool for the job. This little ratchet socket screwdriver that would almost appear insignificant, would almost appear as though I could just put that away and it'll not really be needed. But in an awkward circumstance, in a moment where no other thing would work or would help, it was the tool that helped me get the job done. It was a tool that was essential for repair. It was a tool that helped to solve the problem that was being faced. It didn't just make the item, it wasn't just fit for purpose, but it fulfilled its purpose. Insignificant things that help to fulfill the purpose. We're going to speak this morning a little bit about grace and about truth. words that are very familiar to us, perhaps as believers in His church. Little words that could almost be insignificant. Little words that we might almost kind of think, you know what, I'm going to lay that to one side. I might need that at some point. Little words that we might think, you know what, I'm shining from the inside. But actually, for those looking on in the outside, because of an absence of grace and an absence of truth, a disconnect perhaps between grace and truth, that it's not actually seen and it's not actually known. If we're going to bring the kingdom of God to the city and beyond, if we're going to be a people who are illuminated by the love and the light of Jesus and to truly be the light of the world as he encourages and said his disciples were, then we need to make sure that we are shining. We need to make sure that we are connected, and we need to make sure that everybody actually sees, not just in our head, where we think everything's great, but actually for those around about us that see the goodness, the light, the glory, the grace, and the truth of Jesus shining out of our lives. Jesus is the Word who became flesh. And the Bible teaches us that He is full of grace and truth. He came from the Father full of grace and truth. That word full means full. Full to overflow, almost that point of oozing, right? Oozing grace and truth, saturated in grace and truth. From the moment that He came, from the moment that He was born, He was full of grace and truth. Growing up as a little boy, He was full of grace and truth. As He began and was an apprentice carpenter and beginning to follow in His Father's footsteps, He was full of grace and truth. I don't know if you think about these things when it comes to Jesus, that He was fully God and He was fully Son of God from the moment that He was born, or moment He was conceived, sorry, moment He was born and right through His life. It wasn't just as though he came a point where all of a sudden He became divine. He was, is, always will be divine. Which means that as a little baby, He was gurgling grace. As a little toddler, there was no terrible twos actually for Jesus that would have been truthful twos. He didn't have a day off. He didn't have a holiday where He said, you know what, I'm just going to do whatever I want and then I'll come back to it in a couple of weeks and then I'll be full of grace and truth. Every moment of every day of His life, He was full of grace and truth. He just oozed grace and truth. It was although it came out of His very pores, His being, who He was. And the invitation from Scripture for us is that we are full of grace and truth. What does that look like in our lives? It means that we will ooze grace and truth. It means that we need to trust. It means that we need to choose to operate out of grace and truth. And that's all right until you're faced with a problem, until you're faced with a situation, you're faced with a moment. And in those moments, how will you behave? How will you react? How will you operate? Will you operate out of a spirit of grace and of truth? Jesus did. To the woman at the well, who had been in multiple relationships, and the person that she was living and sleeping with that wasn't her husband. To the woman caught in adultery, He said, go and sin no more. To the boy who came to Him with the loaves and the fishes, said, here's what I've got. It's not much, but here's what I've got. He operated out of grace and truth. To the rich young ruler who came to Him and kind of said, oh, I've done everything. He said, give away all that you've got and then come and follow Me. To Zacchaeus, the swindler, the traitor, the tax collector who was stuck up a tree. And He said, I want to come to your house and I want to eat with you. To the Gadarene demoniac, this man whose life was so filled with evil and with the attack of the enemy and the presence of the enemy upon his life, Jesus was full of grace and truth and set him free. His attitude and His action were the same. His motivation and His ministry was that He was full of grace and full of truth. Now, I want you to think for a minute. Who are you going to face this week? Who are you going to meet this week? Is it going to be a challenge for you to operate out of grace and truth? I want to tell you it will be. Because life is life. And not everybody's as perfect as me and sees things exactly the same way that I see things. You're laughing. But sometimes the thing that gets really under your skin is the fact that other people don't see things the way that you see things. You're going to face some people, you're going to face some problems, you're going to face some situations, because do you know what? That is life. You're going to face some pressures, you're going to face some hassles, maybe face some sadness, some tragedy, because that is life. And in the middle of it all, the challenge for us is, will we operate out of grace and truth? Will we operate out of law? Will we operate out of a liberal attitude that says anything goes, I can do whatever I want, or will I operate out of grace and truth? Will my attitude and will my action be like his attitude and his action that was full of grace and truth? Will my motivation, will my ministry be hallmarked by grace and by truth? Now, it don't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean about letting anything and everything go. It means about speaking the truth in love. It means about not being the person who's excluded from conversations because of their faith, but you're the person who's included in conversations because of your faith, because what you've got to say could be so significant to your colleagues or to your family or to your friends that they don't want to miss out. It's not about being annoying. There are times where we do need to take a stand, but it's about our attitude and our action of being full of grace and full of truth. How do you think Father God would want our lives to be? Maybe that's one of the questions that we want to ask ourselves as we maybe feel situations coming towards us or feel ourselves, you know, sometimes the enemy does it through people and he gives them a big fishing line, doesn't he, with a hook. And you can feel yourself beginning to get reeled in a conversation or a situation. You can maybe feel your physical or your spiritual temperature beginning to boil. You maybe feel that sense of injustice or that's not right, that's not fair. I've been put down to it. And in those moments, when the enemy's like, I've got him. There's a hook in the mouth. I've got him. I'm just going to reel him in now through this situation. I'm going to make him feel convicted and beaten up for the rest of the week, call himself a Christian. In those moments, we're just going to say, how do I think God would want my life to be? How do I think God would want me to react in it? And if there's a moment, if there's a situation that kind of says, do you know what? I'm going to act out of grace. I'm going to act out of truth. If we act out of grace and act out of truth and we act out of the opposite spirit that the world flows in. In our world, we often want it, or the world wants to have us live with disgrace and falsehood instead of grace and truth. And disgrace is shame. Falsehood is lies. And we need to live in the grace of God. We need to live with the truth of God. We need to recognize that Satan is the father of lies. And any lie that he would want to sow into our life that would see us and make us feel as though something that we're not in Jesus, we need to recognize it as being a lie. It's one of the things that we prophetically said this morning. Lord, we want to see you in the mirror of faith. Because our flesh, the world, the enemy would tell us what we are not. And we could almost use that as a mirror that says, you know what, you'll never achieve anything. You'll never be this. You'll never be that. You can't be a good Christian. You can never follow Jesus. You can never live up to the expectation, the hope of Scripture. What's the point as you look in the mirror of your life? Or we can live with a mirror of God that says, in all things, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. We can live with looking in the mirror of God that says that the old is gone and the new has come. It says I'm a new creation. It says that I am free, that I am saved, that I am redeemed, that I am being made whole. I'm being changed from glory into glory. Jesus came so that we would be free from. You might need to insert your own word in there. And so that we might be full of grace and truth. Let me ask you a wee question. What are you full of this morning? Now, I'm not asking for the person beside you. Let them answer it for themselves, because you might want to tell them what they're full of. Are you full of nonsense? You full of confidence? You full of hot air? Full of yourself? Are you full of God? Are you full of His life? Are you full of His joy? Are you full of His peace? Are you full of His love, His power, His grace, His truth? Because I think they're the kind of qualities that God would have us be full of this morning. And these are your rights as a child of God, to be full of grace and full of truth. And we looked at what it was, you know, to be to our rights as children of God. Last week, you might need to, if you missed it, get the podcast off the website or off the app. Or let me ask it another way this morning, church. What fills your life? Not what are you full of, but what fills your life? Is it your job? Is it your career? Is it your family? Is it your business? Is it your Facebook? Is it football? Is it your PlayStation? Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it problems? Is it ambition? Is it addictions? Is it pleasing people? You see, whatever fills your vision will fill your heart. And whatever fills your heart will fill your life, both physically and spiritually. Now, it was traumatic, so I said that I wouldn't mention it again. But a couple of Saturdays ago, I went to Easter Road to watch a game of football. And it was a painful time for me as a team that I follow caved in. Hibs didn't win. My team caved in. All right? There's a big difference there. And it was, you know, I'm joking and I'm laughing when I'm saying it was a painful and traumatic experience. Because life goes on. There probably would have been a time where it would have been, I'd have been literally a bear with a sore head. Thanks very much. But there were guys who were so upset, who were so traumatized because of the defeat, because all their life centered around was following. Thanks. Some of you in the football loop will know exactly what I mean. But what fills your life? See, for these guys, football is a religion. Football is their thing. And all that will matter in their life during the next week or until the next game, until the next result, is what goes on right then and right there. What fills your life? What fills your vision physically? Is it the pound sign? Is it the hope of retirement and moving to the Bahamas and that brand new car? Yeah, some of you are like, oh, that's nice now. Yeah, that tropical mansion that's down the coast of the East Coast or something like that. Whatever it is. Is it something that's always ahead of you? Or what fills your life? Is it loving and serving and following Jesus? Is it reaching your family for Christ? Is it reaching your neighbors for Jesus? Is it living, shining His light in whatever circumstance or surrounding that you find yourself? You see, for John, the writer of this gospel, he saw Jesus, he saw His glory, he saw the Father, he saw His grace, he saw His truth, and it changed his life. Guys, what vision of God do you have? What vision of Jesus have you got right now? What desire have you got to live with grace and live with truth? You know, for John, he saw these things. He had that vision and it captured his heart. It arrested his life and he said, I am ruined for anything other than Jesus. It filled his life. It dominated his life. It squeezed out and it evicted everything and anything else that was going to prevent him from this one thing of living and following Jesus and seeing the glory of God in his life and being full of grace and full of truth. Guys, at the start of 2015, maybe we need to do some spiritual housekeeping and spring cleaning. The same way that maybe the decorations come down and the whole house gets cleaned right the way through. Maybe in our lives we need to do some stock taking, some spiritual checkup, a health check perhaps. We need to clean out our house and maybe redefine and say, what is our vision? What are we doing? Where are we going for God in our individual lives? Are there some things that have maybe come into our life that we need to actually say, do you know what? This isn't going to dominate my life anymore. Jesus is going to dominate my life. This isn't going to fill my vision anymore. What's going to fill my vision is Jesus. Because then everything else can be seen in a right, in a true perspective. We have the opportunity to be refocused and to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says that we are to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is both the Spirit of grace, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, and He's the Spirit of truth, John chapter 16 and verse 13, that enables us to be filled and to experience His freedom and His glory. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just want to read a couple of verses that I know they're a favorite verse of mine. I know I've kind of mentioned them before, but you know what? They just fit in so well with this little thought and flow of where we're at this morning. If we're going to be full of, we need to be empty, and then we need to be filled. And the invitation from Scripture is to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that is both grace and the Spirit that is both truth. The Spirit that enables us to experience the clear out, the freedom, the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit." This freedom that comes from the Spirit that enables us to be full of grace, full of truth, enables us to display and reflect the glory of God. You know, when we look in that mirror in the morning and we see our lives the way that God sees us, we radiate the glory of God. That we ooze grace and truth. When you go into your work tomorrow, it's as though there's going to be some wet footprints that's there. You're not going to trudge to your desk because you're not going to have it's Monday. You're saying this is the day that the Lord has made. Not just Sunday, but Monday as well. You know, when you go to the shops, there's going to be like wet footprints, not because there's been snow or ice or rain, but because you're oozing grace and you're oozing truth. You're going to affect the atmosphere of those around about you because you're going to bring the grace of God into situations. You're going to bring the truth of God into situations. You're going to display and manifest the glory of God in those situations, in those circumstances. But you've got to be free. You've got to be free. If you're going to see it, you're going to experience it, you're going to do it. So now is the time for us to do some spiritual housekeeping. Now is the time for us to say, "God, would you help me to just squeeze out, to evict everything and anything that's not going to help me?" That's not going to help me? Yeah. That's going to prevent me. Maybe that's a better English phrase to say. That's going to prevent me from displaying your glory and manifesting your grace and your truth in every circumstance. I don't want the enemy to get a foothold. I don't want the enemy to get a stronghold. I don't want the enemy to get a stranglehold over my life. I'm going to live full of grace and truth. Lots of people would say, "Well, what is grace?" The theologian Gordon Fee would describe it as God's empowering presence, and he wrote a book about that. Some people would say it's God meeting you at your point of need. The writer, author, and preacher John Bevere puts grace as being the force or the power of God and the favor, that is the provision of God, in action and in operation in your life. Others would describe it, grace, as being God giving you what you don't deserve. Others might describe it as being access to the full resources of heaven. This morning, why do you need to be full of grace? Well, we are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "It is by grace that you have been saved." It's not of yourself. It's the work of God. So that no man can boast. You're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through believing that He's God's one and only Son who came to this world. Believing that He lived in this world. That He came and He brought God's kingdom in His life and ministry. That He laid down His life is a once and for all sacrifice for the wrong and for the sin that mankind in history has ever committed. That's your sin and my sin, the wrongs that we've done before a holy and awesome God. So that we could be rescued, so that we could be forgiven. Not just so, as I read during this week in a book of Andy Stanley's, Deep and Wide, he says, not just so that we can have a second chance, but so that we can have a second birth. Total transformation, total change in our lives. We need grace because we're saved by grace. Number one, salvation. Number two, supplication. Big Bible word for prayer and intercession, but all these begin with S, just so that you can help remember them. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "And I will pour out in the house of David and in the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." What is that? It's the power to pray. It's the power to pray. Rather than grumbling and groaning and moaning about that person that gets up your nose, gives you a hard time, insults you for your faith, persecutes you for your faith, excludes you because you love Jesus, do you know what? You're going to have power to pray for that situation. Pray for that person. You're going to press into God in prayer. It's the ability to say, "God, I want your burden for this life, for situations, for see your kingdom come." It's power to pray. Salvation, supplication. Number three, strength. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 says this, "But Noah found grace," as it says in the New King James Bible, or in the NIV it says the favor of God. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of God." Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Can the grace and favor of God be wrapped up in one thing? Yes, it can. You want to see the favor of God over your life? You need to operate out the grace of God in your life. And here you get the story of Noah, and we looked at it before in their DNA of world changers. But it's the ability to stand for God, the ability to carry out his mission in the darkest times and in the darkest places and in the darkest moments, where he found the grace of God to enable him to fulfill the plan of God and the mission of God that was over his life. Even though he was living in a dark time, even though everybody would laugh at him and everybody would say, "What on earth are you doing and why are you doing it?" It was the ability that allowed him to be strong and to be obedient and to be faithful to what God was calling him to. Guys, we need to be full of grace. It's the standard that allows us to stand. James chapter 4 and verse 6, and the background to James 4 and 6 is that there are issues in the church, there are problems, there is sin, there is perhaps even worldly standards that was beginning to creep into the church, says. But, and James says, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, "But he," that is the Lord, "gives more grace." Grace becomes our standard and our ability to overcome. In the middle of the, if you like, to swim against the tide, the way that the world says that we should be living and should be operating. So we need to be full of grace because we're for salvation, for supplication, for strength, for our standards, and also for our sufficiency. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 that says, "My grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in through weakness." There are moments in time when we think we can't do it, when actually it enables God to do it through us. There are times in our life where we, as I've said before, get to the end of ourselves and we come to the beginning of God. It's in this passage where Paul's talking about trouble and persecution. He's talking about his thorn in the flesh, this thing that he feels is preventing him from fulfilling his mission, his calling in God. And three times he asked God to take it away. And God didn't take it away. Might blow our concept that God answers and heals and gives our breakthrough to actually everything. And God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." We need his grace in our lives so that we can stand. And sometimes when we go through those seasons of pain and of suffering or maybe of loss or trauma, sometimes our ability to stand in our faith and not deny Jesus is a message that speaks more powerful into the lives of those who are watching than it would when we feel as though we're on top of the mountain and the anointing of God is flowing. And every prayer that we're praying is being answered. Sometimes those moments where we actually operate in the valley are the moments that are more significant in ministering into other people because they see the reality of your faith that isn't easy believism, but is holding on to God and letting God hold on to you. but he is a supernatural God at the same time. So we need to be full of grace for salvation, supplication, strength, standards, and sufficiency. We need to be full, not just of grace, but full of truth. There's a famous line in the now an older movie between Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson, A Few Good Men, and it's an American naval court. And Tom Cruise is a young lawyer, and he gets into Jack Nicholson, which is the old officer's face, and says, "I want to know the truth." And Nicholson says, "You can't handle the truth." God says, "You can handle the truth." God thinks you can't. In fact, you're to study, you're to present yourself as able to correctly handle the word of truth, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Man, that's a lot of tease there, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You're to study, to present yourself as able to correctly handle the word of truth. That's a verse that's lived with me since I was 16. My former Sunday school superintendent on my 16th birthday gave me the Hodder Bible handbook, full of pictures and comments on lots of things about the Bible. And she put that verse in the front of it. And that verse has lived with me since I was turned 16, that I would be able to correctly handle the word of truth. But it's not exclusive to me or one or two others. It's inclusive of all of us. When was the last time you properly studied the Word of God? Get into it, spend some time in it. Let it feed you, let it speak to you. Why do we need to be full of truth? These ones begin with P, because coming up with more S's would be too hard. Yeah. It's our pathway. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We need to understand his truth. We need to receive his truth, the truth of the gospel truth that says, "I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I've done wrong in the sight of God. There is not many ways into heaven. There is only one way into heaven, and that's through coming and bowing our knee and surrendering our lives to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life." And if you haven't done it, can I encourage you in the strongest way possible to make that choice? Says, "I'm going to follow the way of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, and the life of Jesus." So he's our pathway, it is truth. Our purity is truth. Psalm 51 and verse 6, when King David has come to his senses after that moment of sinning with Bathsheba, and he's confronted with the wrong that he's done, with the impurity that's in his life, with how he's acted and how he's behaved. He says there in Psalm 51 and verse 6, he says, "You desire truth in the inward parts, O Lord." Remember, we think we're all right in the inside and in the outside. There are times where we can look okay in the outside, but in the inside we're not. And his truth comes and speaks into our life. You get situations that are going on in your life that is sinful, that's not in keeping with God's best, then recognize and realize that he requires truth in the inward parts. You need to deal with that, or allow his Holy Spirit to deal with that and bring restoration and freedom into your life. Pathway, purity, protection. Psalm 91 and verse 4 says that truth will be your shield. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, speaking about the armor of God, that says the belt of truth would be around about our waist. And truth is an important quality that can help us stand under attack, that we know that we're standing in the truth of the word of God, but that his truth will be our shield in the middle of a conflict. That he is our pilot who guides and leads us into all truth. John 16 and verse 13, that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. We want to know the truth that would set us free. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to be our pilot. It reveals our purpose in life. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 16 to 20, it says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. But the truth defines our purpose. That we've got love, His love in our hearts and His action in our lives. That we don't just talk a good game, but we actually walk a good game at the same time. That the truth of God reveals His purpose of who we are and of who we are called to be and the reality of how we live that out moment by moment and day by day. And not just in theory, but in practice. And I've alluded to it just a couple of seconds ago. We need to be full of truth because we are no longer prisoners. John 8:32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we need to be full of truth because it's our pathway. It's for purity. It's for protection. It means that the Holy Spirit is our pilot. It's our purpose. And we are no longer a prisoner. Our nation has got a reputation for getting full, doesn't it? You know what I mean by getting full? Well, okay, that's a West of Scotland colloquialism for somebody that's drunk and inebriated. You with me now? Yeah. Our nation has got a reputation for being full. You know, a bottle of whiskey in one hand, a fish supper in the other. Tartan Tammy in our head and maybe a kilt and a paintbrush in the front for a sporran if we're lucky. And our nation's got that reputation for being full, for getting full. But full of the wrong things. This morning, Father God wants us to see His glory, recognize the ministry that comes from the Father, and to be full of grace and full of truth. He wants you full of grace and full of truth in 2015. He wants you full right now. We go on into verse 16 and we see that the overflow of grace means blessing to you and I. But that's the word for next Sunday, don't worry. When we look at the glory and the blessing. So I wonder as we come and as we pray, as maybe begin to just bow our heads and apply this word into our lives. Fiona, would you maybe come back and just begin to play for a moment? We don't want it to just be theory and out there. We want it to be practice and in here and out there. So as we come and as we invite the Holy Spirit to examine our lives, I want us to ask a couple of questions this morning. Do we need to receive grace and truth into our lives, for our lives? For you, for me. And there are situations where do we need to bestow grace and truth out of our life into other circumstances? So let's just take a little moment just to consider that and let the Holy Spirit highlight perhaps some things that may be there.